We're going to spend some more time on darkness and light this morning. Let's go to John 1.
Big John.
The Gospel of John.
John. Is this John the Baptist?
What?
John the Baptist.
No. It's John the youngest apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, now, not the writer. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, or it's really, the word there is dunamis, it's efficacy or ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he whom I spake, of whom I spake, that cometh after me. He is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's go to chapter 3 of John, just for a minute. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now what does all this have to do with the light? Let's go to Genesis 1 and see if we can understand. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the night the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the point of this is that there is a division between light and darkness. And the division is that in him is no darkness at all. Now let's go see what he said here at the plagues. Go to Exodus 10. Verse 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. That is externally true. The true Israel has always light in the dwellings, because in him there is no darkness. And the division between light and darkness is ordained by God. And the only way that darkness can become or see light is by total and abject repentance. And that means the only way darkness can see light is by death. Now, the question is always this thing we come to, and this understanding between the darkness and light is critical. The light we see is simply the garment for his light. Well, then who sees the light? Who is in light? Well, the scriptures are clear. There's some very important things. If one rejoices, all rejoice. If one suffers, all suffer. If that's not the case, then your group of people is not ecclesia. It's not the called out ones. It's not a big theological discussion. It's a simple act. If you see, you'll if one sorrows, everyone will sorrow. If one rejoices, everyone rejoices. There is light and there's darkness. There's no twilight. All twilight is darkness. All gray is darkness. Light is light. There is nothing that can there's nothing hidden. And so the whole point of this plague of darkness is to cause a fear to come upon you, that there be this division, that you're no longer satisfied with anything that is in the twilight, that is in gray, that is without zeal. That you come to a place where you say, if it was only me, I would still be faithful to this. If I was the only one in the world, I would still be faithful to this. Now, if that hasn't happened to you, then the plague, then you've got a big plague coming at you. It's the plague where you will have the darkness that can be felt. And this isn't optional. No, the darkness is so dark that there is, even if you had a laser beam in the darkness, you couldn't see the laser beam. If you lit a candle in the darkness, you couldn't see the candle. If you could find some electric bulb to turn those electricity on, you couldn't see, it wouldn't light the darkness. It's a darkness that is felt. All the little ideas won't light the darkness. All your little sparks that you kindle so that you have phony light won't light the darkness. All the scriptures you memorize so that the word can be a candle to your feet won't light the darkness. Now until that darkness hits you and you understand it and see it and apprehend it and know that the darkness isn't a thing, the darkness is you, then everything else is just spiritual masturbation. What?
There was a quote the other day in the paper from the writings of Cardinal Ratzinger. Basically what he said was, there will come a period of tribulation, of testing of against the church, after which the believers will see and realize that what they've always desired is the small community of faith, small faith community. There's no life below.
I'm sorry. I'm not doing good again. We want to believe that this is a process. We want to believe that the work of sanctification is us coming up with things to agree with God. We want to believe that there is time. We want to believe that time is still optional, that we still have these things to do, these places to go and things to see or whatever. The point of the understanding of the Passover and the plagues is that until that darkness, you know, all the other plagues have had some work, but the darkness, for the human race, whether they acknowledge it or not, the chief god is the sun. It's Ra in the Hebrew. I mean, in the Egyptian, the sun god Ra. Because that's what gives the supposed light. That's what provides and makes life possible. But here the darkness came against that god for 3 days. And we could spend an eternity speaking about the meaning of that too. But you've got to come to a place where you're open to this. Where you see that all the things that your heart says to you about, well, I just really need to do this, and I really feel this, and this is what I really think. The plagues came upon your heart. And until that happens, there's just an intellectual assent to the scriptures. And it's really big. It is so big that it's nothing else is important. And I don't have the words to tell you how important this is. How the light that you walk in, if you're still walking as a Gentile, isn't any light at all. What's going on, Gary?
I was thinking about this is not light in what we're talking about. We use this and think of this as light in this context, but the real light is like a, if you're in the dark and you have a flashlight, you focus it on an object, you see it, but in it spiritually, if the real light is in you, it is focusing on things and you're able to love because you see correctly. If you're using this light to see with, you're not seeing correctly. You're a sensor. You're using your senses to perceive reality.
In the boundaries of time and space, where there is time, there's an interesting phenomenon. The speed of light in that boundary is constant, and that just blows you away because you have to come to the understanding that there's exactly the same amount of light in this table as there is in the sun. I mean, can you grab for a minute in your mind for the speed of light to be constant, that it's just mind numbing?
It's already exists.
It's always this, even in the boundary thing. It's we're in the darkest, in the densest material. There is as much light as there is anywhere else. Now that tells us something. It tells us that our sensory perception of life isn't worth anything. It's only, I was going to say it's only a garment, but it sort of is. But that's why the scriptures we read yesterday about who is blind as my servant, because you don't use the perceived or seen light as your guidance. You don't use the things that, I mean, if you looked at the spectrum of light, the bark that we can see is so small that it's not even worthy of talking about. If you could conceive of the spectrum of all possible sounds, the sounds that we can hear are just so incredibly narrow that it's insignificant. Now, God created us this way so that we could have the possibility of coming to the end of ourselves, so that there is no more debt to our thoughts or our feelings or our observations, that we are not a debtor to our mind and our emotions or our soul in any way, that we operate solely on the basis of total 100% dependence on God.
Yeah.
Nothing else.
After hearing this, if you can still have confidence in what you see, hear, or think, you're just a fool.
That's right. Now, this is why the words can't express this hydrogen bomb that I witnessed. It was 9.3 million megatons. It vaporized everything in its surrounding. And all it did was, for a nanosecond, it took time out of one little molecule. And all of a sudden, everything that you could see or feel or touch or sense or smell was vaporized, as though it never existed. It wasn't burned. It just get real small. It vaporized. And that's why the only metaphor that I can speak of that happened to me when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, it was a million times greater than that power. It vaporized. Now, everything in me, and I've ever since, I kept trying to build up some more things, you know, and I try to recreate, build up that which has been destroyed. That's why that meaning, and if go to Galatians 2 a minute. There's a scripture that just rang in me when I first became a believer. Chapter 2, starting verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We start out believing in. We accept that there's a viable possibility that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now you got to hear, the works of the law is all the things that you've learned, everything. It's all the lessons of life, all the principles of living, all cause and effect, all reward and punishment. That's the law. And every one of you learned your law. And your mind is now your Jerusalem that now is. And it is as Sodom and Gomorrah, if you believe the scriptures. So we are of a different order, a different class. We've been born anew. There is a new creation that has nothing to do with this old being. And the new creation has but one goal, and that is to stay totally 100% dependent on God, never again returning to the Jerusalem that now is for your sustenance. Now watch. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The point of it is that while this process of emptying is going on in us, if we all of a sudden, if there's a moment of self-seeking, or for a second, for a split nanosecond, you become the subject of your own sentence internally, does that make God a minister of sin? No. It's this thing that you've got to see of total dependence, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. But, or for, if I build again the things which I destroyed, then I make myself the transgressor. If I return for a split second to cause and effect, then I have built again the things that I saw destroyed in me. That's what almost happened. You know, when I was hungry and I didn't have anything, and I said, okay, God, I must have heard you wrong. Nothing's right here. This is wrong. I'm just sitting here. I'm an idiot. Well, that never changed. But He, by His grace, showed me, no, I didn't hear wrong. My mind can never again be trusted. I have to live in that moment of dependence, second by second, second by second. I have to lose the capacity forever to believe that anything around me should be different than it is. That's what real dependence is. And it is mind-blowing. It does more violence internally to you than you can ever believe. But if you don't fight, if you just go with the flow of your own senses, then you will automatically build the things that you've destroyed. The cross will be of none effect, because you have raised the evil one from the dead, from his deadly head wound.
Well, this overwhelmingly takes me back to 2 days ago, this conversation we had in here about, but I have the mind of Christ. My mind has been renewed, and now I have stuff to do, which I do all the time. It just means that you're paying attention to things in time and space. It's just everything in the Bible says the same thing.
But the point is that there is a marked division forever. It's incrossable. It's not crossable between light and darkness. And the light is us. There's a light, the eternal light, is the gift of God in us. But because of the light's humility, he can never fight your efforts. So you have to come to the end of yourself, to the end of all of these emotional responses and intellectual responses and so-called automatic responses, until you live, until you repent deeper and deeper and deeper, until there is total emptiness. Anything else is just worthless.
You mentioned something about fighting. I'm listening. What was
you saying? Yeah, if you have to go to war with your mind. That's your only enemy.
All right.
You have no external enemies. Your only enemy is your mind, which is constantly trying to resurrect itself. That's why, that's why, this whole idea of the. You know, filtering what you're going to say and waiting for the right moment, and you know, everything other than prophecy exploding is evil. It's got to be got. You've got to go to war against it. And it's just my nature. It's your nature of sin. Well, that's just I'm just that kind of person. I just love it when people tell me that. That's just the kind of person I am. Does this touch you at some kind of deep level, I pray and hope? And because all this other stuff that's done by, you know, by some custom or the way you were raised or, you know, or the influences of your culture, they're just another manifestation of evil, of self-seeking, of self-protection. If you seek to save yourself, you will die. If you lose your life for His sake, then there shall be life. He shall live in you. But this is what this plagues are all about, is finally coming now to this division between, that started at the very beginning, the division between light and darkness. And the fact that men love darkness more than light. And that's not, you know, that's not very hard to see. Darkness or, you know, is anything. It's like you love the twilight. That could easily have been said rather than light. And so you run and spend half your life analyzing darkness. All right. Anybody else? Do you think what I'm saying is just some fairy tale out here? I mean, is it external to you? Can you see the only possibility is leaving yourself behind? What?
Just think the light thing, the if I told you about the experiment they did with the filters, the light, when they used the polarized filters and stopped the light, but then they added new filters and the light reappeared. Yeah, so even though it appears dark, the light is still there.
It's still there, yeah.
But it's the filtering. It's the constraints we put on the light that make it darkness.
It's our templates. And that our templates, a behavior that we've learned from childhood, things that we've learned and done to protect ourselves, are all of those templates, or our filters is a better way of saying it.
But if I perceive light to be darkness, how great is that darkness?
And that's why Psalm 139 is so great, because it says the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There's no place where the light isn't. But it's only by faith that's seen. Faith not to get something, but faith to see that the light is always there. The light, the perfect light, is always, always, always. But if you respond to stimuli the same way a Gentile would, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's still a duck. That's why the whole thing about, you're just a son of a bitch because you try to put me on trips. Yeah, I do. Because if I can put you on a trip, then the light isn't. You're not living by the light. Well, that's not nice. Well, you're right.
It also keeps you off the street and out of trouble.
What?
Putting trips on you. Gives you something to do.
No, you should have heard yesterday on the radio show.
What were you talking to?
It's a black radio station. When the radio station went black.
Go ahead, Ronnie, go ahead.
It was a Christian black radio station. Can you imagine a Christian radio?
Christian radio waves.
Oh, yeah, that's good. They're sanctified thoughts. Take a big guy.